Can we turn together to the first epistle of John? First epistle of John, the first chapter. I'd like to share some thoughts with you this afternoon on a very precious word that fills all of our minds so often, the word fellowship. And I want to look at this word in the light of what John has to tell us about it. And I trust that the Lord will help us to see something deeper and fuller and understand in a greater way the tremendous possibilities that there are for us all as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in a true and rich and harmonious fellowship with the Father and with the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read together, shall we, from the first chapter and the first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the light was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. This lovely epistle was written by John when he was a very old man, and probably one of the last of the letters of the New Testament to have been written, right toward the end of the first century. Already at this time there were evidences that there were coming into the Church of God those things that would, and did, of course, greatly divide the people of God. And John, of course, was the remaining link with the Lord himself. And in the midst of this great controversy that was going on around him, John brings to bear his apostolic authority. He brings to bear his personal witness, his personal acquaintance with the Lord, in order that he might put to flight those that were seeking to undermine the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite apparent from the second chapter and verse 19 that already there had come in the church a division. He says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They went out from us. Already there had come that division amongst the people of God. The error that was being perpetrated by these teachers was already gaining ground in the hearts of many of the people of God. And these other people who had broken away were claiming, as so often is the case, that they were the true fellowship, that they were the only fellowship, and that unless you belong to them, you are not in fellowship at all. So John in his epistle is stating categorically what are the true grounds of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps one of the greatest errors that was troubling the Christian church at that time was an error that we often call or use the word Gnostic error. It was simply an error that would proclaim that matter itself was evil, that the only thing that was pure was the Spirit. And they said, of course, that God, the true Spirit, could not himself have created matter. But in order that he might create the material world, the material universe, he first of all created a series of lesser deities, of lesser gods, of lesser beings, in order that they might create the world. And one of those lesser deities, one of those lesser beings, they said was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. They also said, of course, that the incarnation was impossible. It was impossible for the true Spirit to dwell in human flesh, which was itself corrupt. They also said, on one hand, that the body was corrupt, and therefore there was little point in trying to live righteous lives. It was the Spirit that mattered, and not the body. And so these people perpetrated their evil doctrine. It spread about in different forms. But basically, each one of the errors had the same principle at heart. They denied the person of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They denied that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh, that Christ had been manifested in a human body. One of the men that was about at John's time, and who probably was one of the people that John spoke against, had proclaimed that the Spirit of Christ had only come upon Jesus at his baptism. That there, the Spirit of Christ came upon the man Jesus at his baptism. He also went on to proclaim that the Spirit of Christ departed from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said that when Christ prayed on the cross, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He said, what the Lord was really saying was, my power, why have you gone away? So you see that the fundamental error was an error that has come all the way down the ages to us to this very day. The greatest error is that which denies the truth that God was manifest in human flesh, that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. And so the Apostle John brings to bear his authority, his personal experience, his personal witness of his association with Jesus Christ. And hence we have those wonderful words in the first verse. Notice what John says here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. There could be no greater authority than that. And John brings that authority to bear in order to draw together the people of God. And he goes on to say further down the chapter, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. Why? Just because we are us? No. That we may have fellowship with us and with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to tell us the reason in verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. Perhaps the most precious thing that you and I know of as believers in Christ, a word that we're very familiar with, is that lovely word, fellowship. And I want to suggest for our meditation this afternoon that this is the key word of John's epistle. But flowing all the way through, John has this in mind. The importance of bringing the people of God not merely into fellowship with us, but into the fellowship with those things that John stood for and those things that John proclaimed. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then I want to see that throughout the whole of this epistle, John is applying three simple tests. Three things that will prove the true fellowship. These three things we'll see, of course, are three things that hit hard against those that proclaimed otherwise. The one is the test of obedience, the moral test. The test of obedience. The other is the test of love. We can call that a social test, if you like. The test of love. And the third is the test of truth as to the nature and person of Jesus Christ. John shows us in the first chapter that our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the outcome of the declared facts of the gospel. That apart from those facts, there could be no real fellowship. It is our faith in those facts, our faith in the declared facts of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that bring us into this glorious communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that John tells us, first of all, that fellowship is primarily a thing with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I think sometimes, you know, this lovely word got a little bit out of hand in our thinking, and so often when we talk about having a time of fellowship, we really mean having a nice time together. Sometimes being an Englishman, we think about a cup of tea, you know, and something to eat, and we associate it with a time together, a happy time together. And true, of course, it is just that. But the word fellowship carries a much deeper meaning. It carries with it the thought of sharing, the thought of partnership, the thought of communion. And sometimes, because I feel the word fellowship has got a little bit misunderstood in our English language, I think the word partnership conveys the thought in a much deeper sense. We've been brought into partnership with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We've been brought into partnership with all those things that belong to him. God, in his great love and grace, wants to share with us his thoughts, his principles, his counsels, his desires. He wants to share those things with us. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that we might be brought into this wonderful, unique spiritual partnership with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And above all things, I think this is the keystone, shall we say, the top stone of our Christian experience. To know that closeness, that awareness, that union with God in our lives day by day. To know that intimacy in the secret place with him. To know that walking day by day in hand with him, sharing with him in all those things that are in his interests and his desires and his purposes. We talk very often about being in fellowship in the local assembly. Sometimes I'm a little afraid as to what we quite mean by this. Perhaps it's a very loose phrase that simply means that I'm permitted to break bread on a Sunday morning. Perhaps it's a loose phrase which means that I'm permitted to take part in the assembly activities. But surely it has a deeper meaning than this. And I think as we look at this word fellowship here in John's epistle, and we see John bringing us into that higher, deeper, fuller, more glorious association with the things of the Lord, we see this. But the real meaning of fellowship in our local church means that I am in fellowship with the Lord himself. Now, of course, basically this must be true. It is only as we're brought into the light of the glorious salvation of Christ and made members of the body of Christ that we can at all be partakers in the church of Christ. But isn't it terribly possible that outwardly that may be true, but John has something deeper in mind here. John is not only showing us our initial experience as believers, he's showing to us a continuing experience. And he goes on in the latter part of chapter 1 to show us the terrible fact that while basically we may be born again, that while we may be in union with Christ through faith as believers, we may not be in the enjoyment of fellowship with him in our day-to-day experience. To put it otherwise, I might say this. It may be terribly possible that you are in fellowship in the local church, but your active fellowship with the Lord may be something quite different, quite different. We may take our place on the Lord's Day morning at the table of remembrance of him, but it may be true that throughout the week, we have not known an intimacy with himself. What is the strength of the assembly fellowship? Is it the number of people that gather on a Sunday morning to remember the Lord? This might be very artificial. It might be just something on the surface. The strength of the fellowship is not the numbers that gather, but the character of those that are gathered round the table of the Lord. The character of those that meet. It is their fellowship with Him that will be the mark of their fellowship with one another at the table of the Lord. And I think sometimes that the rents that come into our fellowship and that divide our assemblies and mar the work of God come because, while outwardly they may be in fellowship, spiritually we may not be at all in true union with the Lord in our day-to-day experience. I think this is what John is really getting at in his epistle. He may be hitting directly at those that were teaching false doctrine, but he's also underlining some great truths that must become the basis of any true fellowship with the Lord and with the Son, Jesus Christ. The outcome? The outcome of true fellowship with the Lord is true joy in the Lord. Let your joy might be full. The one above all others who knew a harmony with his Father that was never broken, either by disobedience, either by lack of love, or by a break from the truth, was our Lord Jesus Christ himself. His was a life lived in perfect harmony day by day with his Father. His was a life in which no cloud ever came between him and the Father. His was a life that was expressed in a perfect partnership and harmony with the Father here below. He could say, I delight to do thy will, O God. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, we're going to be a strength in that local fellowship to which we belong. It will not merely be by a regular attendance. It will not be by a constant service. It will be by my personal relationship with the Lord in my day-to-day experience. Let's go down then to verse 5 and see what John has to tell us about this fellowship. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There's the foundation upon which any fellowship with the Father must rest. The recognition of the very nature of God himself. What we know of God and what we believe of God is the thing that will mark us out as believers. And John says this is the very nature of God, into whose fellowship you have been called, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. When you look at John's epistle, you'll notice that John always deals with the two extremes. Either a thing is light, or it's dark. Either it's truth, or it's error. Either it's love, or it's hatred. There's nothing in between. There's no such a thing as a twilight with John. We're either in the light, or we're in the dark. We either love a brother, or we hate a brother. We're either walking in the truth, or we're walking in error. There's nothing in between with John. There's no intermediate stand. There's no twilight experience. But you know, perhaps it's tragically true that for most of us, it's the twilight experience, it's the midway ground, that becomes the important ground in our life. And we tend to live in a twilight experience. We may be able to sit back in our seats and say, well, oh, I don't disobey the word of the Lord. But it may also be terribly true that we don't absolutely obey it. You know, the Pharisees, they talked like this, didn't they? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees could sit back and say, but the law says thou shalt not kill. But I've never killed a man. Theoretically, they hadn't killed. but the principle that lay behind it had been broken, in that they had hated another. It's true, says the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be able to sit and say, well, I've never committed adultery. But the Lord Jesus puts his finger on the principle of the thing and says, well, if you've looked, you've committed adultery. You see, we take the twilight line. We take the easy path. And because of this, so often, our fellowship with the Lord is not as rich, is not as deep as it might be. The Lord desires of each one of us as his people that we might walk in his light, in the light with him, in the light of all that he is, in the light of all that he has revealed of himself, that we might know him and live in the light of what he is. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. When we talk about holiness, holiness isn't some sentimental experience. Holiness is doing the will of God. Holiness is obeying the word of God. Holiness is loving my brother. Holiness is doing the truth. And so fellowship with God isn't something that I can just sit back and take for granted. Isn't just something I can say, well, I'm a believer, I'm in fellowship. Says John, these are the things that mark us. These are the things that are important. If we're going to know that real height of true communion, if we're going to be lifted up above the mundane things into the realm of the heavenly things, if we're going to know a walk with God that is unmarred by cloud, we must walk in the light as he is in the light. But notice what he says in verse 6, and this is a favorite phrase of John. And here he begins to get reaped down into the hearts of those that profess that they have fellowship. He says, if we say, that's something that's very easy, isn't it? If we say that we have fellowship and walk in darkness, John says, we're only deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Our fellowship with God has got to go beyond mere words. It's got to be something that's real and practical. And here in verse 7 we come to that. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Maybe we're not quite sure as to which way John means those words. Perhaps we can look at them both ways. First of all, he says this. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with the Father. And as we walk in the light, so the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, maintains that holy fellowship as we walk in the light. But we can also bring it down to the practical level. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Brethren, I want to suggest to our hearts today that the strength and the meaning and the reality of our fellowship together as believers doesn't rest on mere sentiment. It doesn't rest on any social association with one another. It doesn't rest on the mere fact that we, as believers, meet together in the same assembly place. It means this, that we are to be in fellowship with him if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And I feel that we can only personally examine our own hearts in this matter. And while we may say, yes, but I am in fellowship, how much is your fellowship in the assembly enriching the life of that local church, bringing strength to that local church, because you yourself are daily walking in the true light with him and sharing in all the good things of God? How terribly easy it is to be artificial and say and yet not know in our own lives personally that deep intimacy with himself. Let's have a look at chapter 3, shall we, for a moment. And just a verse at the end of the 23rd chapter. Verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given unto us. Now here we have the heart of what John is trying to come to. If we do certain things, if we do, if we keep, if we are, these are the things that will ensure for us a permanent and a true and a harmonious abiding in fellowship with the Lord. Let's turn back to John's Gospel, shall we? And the 40th chapter. Where the Lord Jesus Christ again states the same thought, but emphasizing it a little more. Chapter 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What wonderful words they are from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the tremendous privilege. Think of the tremendous honor of divine persons coming to take up their residence, their abode, with us. What fellowship this is. What wonderful communion. But how? That's what John wants to come to here as we go through this epistle. These are the three things that John wants us to see. That if we do these things, day by day, herein is our fellowship guaranteed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, let's have a look at the three texts. Sometimes when we read John's epistle, it's a little difficult to understand just the nature. It's one of those difficult chapters that's very hard to bring to an outline. What John seems to do, in the first place, he states the principle of his fellowship. And then in the very first two chapters, he describes the three tests by which this fellowship will be demonstrated. Then each time he repeats the test. It seems as if John is simply saying over and over again the same thing. But there's a little more than repetition with John. He's not just simply repeating these three things. Each time he says them, he goes a little further, like the sea coming up on the shore. Each time the wave comes in, it goes over the same ground, but as it comes in, it goes a little higher each time. And so John, as he states these three things, each time he comes a little further up in our thoughts to press home the importance of these three great facts with regard to our fellowship. And here we have the first one in chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as Christ walked. It's wonderful to notice that in this epistle, every time John states his principle, he illustrates it from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when he's talking to us about obedience, She illustrates it by pointing back to Christ. We ought also to walk as he walked. And what was the character of his walk? He said, I delight to do thy will. I do always the things that please the Father. So the first test of our fellowship is the test of obedience, the moral test. Obedience and righteousness. Walking as Christ walked. How does this fit into your experience as a believer here today? Is it true that you are seeking day by day to know what is the mind of God? As we read the Word of God and the Spirit of God unveils to us those things that the Lord would have us to do? As we ponder the life of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, are we seeking to emulate him? The mark of our abiding, the mark of our new birth, John goes on further to say, the mark of true relationship, walking in the light with God, is seeking and doing those things that he has said. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, if a man hath my commandments and keepeth them. And he said to the people of his day, why do you call me Master and Lord and do not the thing that I say unto you? The moral test is the fact of our walking in the light, our fact of our obedience. Disobedience robs the soul of communion. We don't lose our sonship by disobedience. But disobedience brings a strain and a grief upon the relationship with the Father. Our sonship with the Father, with the Lord, in he said to the people of his day, why do you call me Master and Lord and do not the thing that I say unto you? The moral test is the fact of our walking in the light, our fact of our obedience. Disobedience robs the soul of communion. We don't lose our sonship by disobedience. But disobedience brings a strain and a grief upon the relationship with the Father. Our sonship with the Father, with the Lord, in the Father, is sealed by the blood. But our fellowship depends upon us walking in obedience with him day by day. And our fellowship with him, as someone has said, is like looking into a very delicate mirror. Even the breath of the flesh will cloud the vision and obscure the fellowship, mar the communion. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. What could be greater? What could be more wonderful? What greater prize could I set my heart upon as a believer to know that intimacy with him day by day? But here's the test and here's the prize. If a man loves me, he will keep my word. You call me Master and Lord, yet you don't do the thing that I say unto you. Is your fellowship with the Lord marred because there's a principle of obedience that you have failed to follow him? I wonder maybe if some of our younger believers here today, and the Lord has been speaking to you about your baptism. And you know that it's an important thing to him. It's something that he's requested of you. And yet, your real joy and your real fellowship with him is being hindered. There's a cloud because of your unwillingness to do the things that he says. Is there a believer here today, and because of a wrong friendship, because of a wrong business association, we're disobeying the word of the Lord? There's a cloud coming over our communion with him. We're not in touch with him. nobody outwardly would detect it. But like those Christians at Ephesus, the Lord said, I have this against you. You've left the first love. They were disobedient. They were disobedient. The test of John, says fellowship, of fellowship, says John, is our obedience. But then he goes a bit further in this moral test, and he talks about righteousness. Let's go on, shall we, to chapter 3, and notice in verse 3, he speaks first of all about the glorious hope that lies before us as believers. He speaks about the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he brings us the glorious hope. He reminds us of the personal return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to talk to us about righteous living. He's going to talk to us about sinful conduct. And he puts it all in the light of the return of Christ. And he says in verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, not as Christ purified himself, but as Christ is pure. There is no suggestion in that verse that Christ purified himself. It is wholly the fact that Christ is pure. And our fellowship with the Father depends on walking in the light. And walking in the light is obedience and doing the works of righteousness. And John puts before us a perfect example. The one who lived in a murky, sinful world. The one who trod through all the scene of time as you and I know it. The one that was associated by publicans and sinners. The one that was surrounded by publicans and sinners. The one that was in touch with all that was going on about him. Yet, he was pure. And because of the purity of his life, there was a permanence in the fellowship with the Father. We cannot enjoy fellowship with him if we are permitting sin in our lives. And brethren, we will not have true fellowship with him in the assembly if we permit sin to go unjudged in the assembly. And many an assembly of God's people are gathering together as regular as clockwork, are going through all the procedure, but spiritually dead because we have failed to judge. It's only as we walk in the light that we have fellowship. Notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin, he's talking to the believer here. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin. And in him there is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Oh no, I'm quite sure John isn't telling us here about sinless perfection. No person that thinks reasonably and logically can ever arrive at such a decision in the light of the Word of God. But on the other hand, don't let us think that we can just go on sinning and that sinning doesn't matter because the blood of Christ will cleanse us. It is true. But sin mars the fellowship. And here we are called to a life that hates sin, that resists sin, that walks in the light of God. We notice in verse 7, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Here again the example, even as he is righteous. We're not righteous because we say we're righteous. We're not righteous because we profess it. We are righteous because we do it. And when we permit sin, when we allow sin, when we disobey, it mars the communion. It breaks the fellowship. It puts a cloud between us. When David sinned, of course, grievously, for a whole year, there was a cloud between his soul and God, until he cried out in the language of Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God. If we go back to chapter 1, John says, you know, if we say that we haven't got sin, we deceive ourselves. And the people to whom Malachi wrote were so far away from communion. They had become so used to allowing things in the twilight that they said, wherein have we sinned? Wherein have we sinned? They were not even conscious of it. But when we walk in the light will make manifest. When believers begin to say, well, I see no harm in this, and I see no harm in that, it's an evidence that they're not walking in the light. For the light will declare the things that are out of tune with him. Brethren and sisters in Christ, don't let us live in the twilight experience spiritually in the matter of sin. Don't let us try to excuse things and permit things and allow things simply because we think no one may see, no one may know, or because it's accepted in the world by its practices today. You and I are called to holiness, and only as we walk in holiness with him can we know that unbroken fellowship with him day by day. And John goes on to say some very hard things here about those that walk in the darkness. Are we walking in the light in the matter of obedience? Am I walking in the light in the matter of my righteous conduct? Or am I living in a twilight experience? Where some things are permitted, where some things are allowed, where some things are winked at and overlooked, but we know they're not the things that the Lord requires of us. We know that they're grievous to him. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second of the tests, perhaps, is the test of love. What an important thing this is. What a great deal John has to say about it. The Lord Jesus, I said, shall this, by this men know that you're my disciples, in that you love one another. If any man love me, he will keep my words. These two things are intertwined, one with the other. Walking in the light is obeying the Lord. Walking in the light is living righteous lives. Walking in the light is loving one another. Notice what John says in verse 9 of chapter 2. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother. You notice the word hate here. So maybe we can sit back in our seats and say, well, there's nobody I hate. But remember that the very opposite, the word that John uses, is the active word to love. In other words, John puts it very bluntly. He says this, if you don't love your brother, then the reverse must be true. How sobering that thought is, isn't it? I wonder if a great deal of our fellowship in our personal life and in our assembly life is not marred by our unwillingness to love one another. But notice what he says there. Go back to the chapter again, in verse 9. He that loveth his brother, not always a nice brother, not always a brother that's easy to get on with, but I imagine he includes there the difficult brother, and John must have known a few too. The awkward brother, the brother that's not easy to get on with. The word brother covers everything, doesn't it? Not all your brothers are the easiest people in the world to get on with, even in a home. He that loveth his brother, we can't let anybody out on this one. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And he never stumbles anybody. There's no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother, he that doesn't love his brother, let's put it that way, shall we? He that doesn't love his brother walketh in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means to obey. It means to be righteous. It means to love and not to hate. Now in the passage here in chapter 3, we have the illustration of the two things.
First of all, in verse 11 of chapter 3, we have an illustration of a man who hated his brother. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slew him? Because his brother's works were righteous and his own were evil. In other words, jealousy was the root cause of Cain's hatred to his brother. Things haven't changed very much in the world, have they? Things are just the same. And how often the root cause of our lack of love is because of jealousy one toward another. But what does it do? It mars the fellowship. But then John states the opposite. And here in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then John goes on to state what he means by love. When he talks about obedience, he points to the obedience one. The obedient one, it's doing the will of God. When he talks about righteousness, he points to the righteous one. And he tells us what righteousness really means. Not a twilight experience, but doing that which is right. When he puts it to the second test, he talks about love. And he said the real test of whether you are in fellowship with the Father or not is whether you love your brethren. Is that putting a strain on your fellowship? Is that putting a very severe test on your relationship with the Father? Is this the thing that's putting the strain on the assembly relationship? The assembly communion? Is this why we don't enjoy the things of God as we ought to do? Is this why we're not interested and anxious to be at the assembly meetings as we ought to be? Because there isn't the spirit of love? We're not in fellowship. Only as we walk in the light can there be fellowship one with another. I'd like to underline verse 18. I think it's a very important part here. John says, my little children, let us not love in tongue. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I think John is really saying, whatever you do, don't be a hypocrite about it all. Love can only be measured, not by its words, but by its action, even when it's tested to the very extreme. But John makes it plain, if we say we have fellowship, and we don't love our brother, then we're not in the truth. We're deceiving ourselves. We're not in the enjoyment of the things of the Lord. Somebody said about these words, and I thought they were very precious to me. It says that communion was not merely only an abiding, it was a ministry. That the man that's in touch with God, the brother, the sister that's really walking in the light, walking with him as Enoch walked with him, until they became so close to each other that God took him with him. That man's life will be a ministry to those about him. It will show forth the praises of him that has called him out of darkness into light. Because as they walk together, he will become like him. And he will reflect that likeness in the world by his obedience, by his righteousness, by his love. May the Lord make our fellowship with him a true ministry to others. If a man love me, he will keep my word, and we will come and make our abode with him. And just lastly, and very briefly, the third test that John puts on our fellowship is the doctrinal test. Now, I want to say this kindly, but I want to emphasize it, that John is not here talking merely about assembly doctrine. He's talking about the doctrine concerning the person of Christ. The thing that binds us together as believers is our union in the person of Christ. The thing that makes us one is not merely our common adherence to certain assembly principles, it is our common love for Him. This is the central fact. It is important that there are principles by which we gather. It is important that we maintain those principles. They become a very important ground in our local assembly fellowship. But one feels sometimes that they're overpressed to the point of dividing the people of God, where the binding thing in our hearts is our union in all that Christ is. The thing that had caused the division here was the division about Him. There was a division because of Him. Where Christ is exalted in the midst of His people, where Christ is magnified in the assembly of His saints, where Christ is known in the hearts of the saints, there will be love for one another. There will be an adherence to the Word of God. There will be an obedience to the commands of the Lord. There will be a walking in righteousness in our lives. And I believe with all my heart that the thing that will unite us as believers is not merely the emphasis only of assembly principle. The thing that will bind us deeply together is our common love for Him. It is our unity in Him. There were those in the church here that had seceded from the fellowship because they denied Christ. They had denied His true nature. They had denied His true manifestation. They had denied His true person. And they had gone out because they were not one with Him. Our fellowship with Him through faith, our union with the Father, is founded in the very nature of God Himself. God is light. The light is expressed morally in our behavior, socially in our love for one another, doctrinally in our adherence to the truth concerning the person of Christ. What can I do in order to get things right with God? Well, John expresses that thought to us in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And he tells us of three things. He tells us of the blood that was shed, of the faithfulness of God, and of the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. These things are always available for every believer in Christ in order to maintain